Tonight we'll be studying the ninth chapter of Zechariah, so you can go ahead and turn to that. And I want you to turn straight to verse 13, because this is a passage in this chapter that talks about a time still in the future from the time this book was written, and yet it plays exactly into the scheme of history of what we already know has already happened. In the second chapter of the book of Daniel, what you will find is Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, saw a great vision of a mighty structure, of actually a statue of a man. Head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly of brass, and then legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. Each one of those denoted a different kingdom, that one, while in magnificence, is greater than the other. One kingdom would topple as the next kingdom arose, all the way to the days of the kings of the last of the representation, the legs of iron, when the days of those kings, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed. It would not pass away. We now know that kingdom to be the church. As Jesus says, upon this rock I'll build my church. Gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Well, this chapter has to do with the rise and the fall of kings and kingdoms. And politically, as you find throughout the world, you had the Babylonians, and they've already had their heyday, so to speak. They're gone. Now, when Zechariah is written, when he gives the prophecy, this is the days of the Medes and the Persians. But there is a rising in the West, another kingdom that was foretold to have arisen and would arise that would then dominate the Medes and the Persians. The great king of the Grecian Empire, his name is Alexander. While Alexander's name is not mentioned here in Zechariah 9:13, notice what it does say in this passage. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up my sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. In other words, the Grecian Empire is going to arise, but the Grecian Empire is not going to destroy this kingdom. It's interesting how that God's people, the remnant, all the way through time, Babylon, great Babylon, is gone. The remnant's still here. The Medes and the Persians are going to be gone by the Grecian Empire. The remnant's still going to be here. The Romans are going to come in later, and they're going to overtake everything that had to do with the Grecian Empire, what we call the Greco-Roman world. The remnant's still going to be here. So you've got basically two kinds of kingdoms. You've got the kingdoms of this world, and then you've got the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Now for you and me, this is history. This is prophecy in Zechariah's day of things to come. But for you and me, looking back, this is fulfilled history in the nature of what is mentioned here. So when you come down to verse 9, this people of Jerusalem, they're called the daughters of Jerusalem. Basically, they're the citizens of the city of Jerusalem. They are told to rejoice and to rejoice greatly. It would be marvelous to think about in the United States of America what's called these evil empires, nations around about that want to see the United States destroyed, basically gone off the face of the earth. If we could actually have a verse of scripture says, the U.S. will never be threatened anymore, for God has said all of these nations are going to be toppled, all of these surrounding nations are going to be toppled because of another nation that's not going to attack you, they're going to attack these other nations. So they're going to be ancient history, and you're still going to exist. That's basically the picture of what we find here. There is a discussion, and I mentioned Jeremiah 18 on this slide here, Jeremiah 18, 7, 10, and Daniel chapter 4, verse 25. Those passages talk about the fact that God builds up, and he plants, and he destroys, and takes away. And the emphasis of it, the kingdoms of the world are all under the control of one great God. That was true in Jeremiah's day as he prophesied in Jerusalem. That was true of Daniel's day as he prophesied in Babylon itself. But the interesting thing about Daniel 4 is this statement was made by Nebuchadnezzar himself in Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel 4, you remember how that Nebuchadnezzar sort of went out one day, looked at his empire from the balcony of his palace, and he talks about how great he has made his kingdom. Then, of course, God brings upon him that which causes him to actually graze like an ox for a season. It's as the idea of this man's lost his mind, and now he's out here acting like a wild animal, which he did. And then when that season was over, as was predicted because of the pride of Nebuchadnezzar, when his senses came to him and he arose up again as a man, he acknowledged that there is a God in heaven that truly is the God of heaven and earth, and he causes kingdoms to be abased and he causes kingdoms to be exalted. Jeremiah prophesies of that also in Jeremiah chapter 18. But the point is, regardless of anything political, geopolitical, not just politics in our country, worldwide politics, there is one in control. Can't tell you how many times recently, either by text or email or, you know, this electronic social media post, people keep talking about this election that's coming up and all of what's going on. By the way, I'm told there's a debate tonight over the political parties of our presidential candidates. And the whole idea is what? It's just frustrating. And all of a sudden someone posts, basically says, well, we all know who's really in control. Someone asked me when I was down in Florida, we were visiting at the Cape Coral Church of Christ and Wednesday night and talking about the political environment and so forth. And they said, well, we know, you know, the Lord, you know, he's not coming off the throne. The Lord's going to take care of things. Have you ever thought about the fact that sometimes when people get themselves in a moral, religious, you know, or immoral situation, the hand of God gives you what you ask for as a nation, as a people? By the way, the remnant have always suffered all the way down through time, if you'll follow that. And the fact of the matter is, God still has a kingdom on earth. It's called a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, which is what we are. 1 Peter 2:9, holy nation, peculiar people, okay, people of his own possession. Regardless of what country you live in, by the way, there are Christians all over the world, and not just Christians in the United States of America. And you think about Christians living in countries where actually you've got governments set up there that aren't anything like what you and I have. I mean, some of these countries don't have... they don't allow you the freedoms that we have in this country, but there's still the kingdom of God in these countries. Regardless of who's dictator or, you know, socialism or whatever the system is, the congregations all over the world, including where we are. So how do you account for the fact that when God sets up this kingdom, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it? That this kingdom is going to survive, and in the end of time, that's what's going to be delivered up to God, to heaven. So while we are concerned, I guess that's probably the word to choose, not so much worried, we're concerned about the direction of our physical country, because we do render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, correct? We also understand we render unto God the things that are God. And the things that are of God are permanent. The things that are of Caesar are temporary. By the way, even the Caesars are now gone, right? So when we look at this particular chapter, there's three particular things. In the first eight verses of this chapter is a listing of geographical places, countries, and cities that all of Judea, all the Jews knew about. And they were all threats. They all had some kind of antagonistic viewpoint toward Judea, toward Jerusalem, and all the outlying cities of this region. Because understand, the Jews are not free people here. You know, the remnant are not a free people here. You know, we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. These people aren't in freedom. They're just allowed to come back from the land they used to be in captivity to come back to occupy their homeland. They're under the control of the Medes and the Persians. Still under control. They still call the shots. While the king of Persia is not living in Jerusalem, the king of Persia still calls the shots in Jerusalem. And when Alexander the Great conquers the known world at that time, Alexander the Great called the shots of all the territory of the Grecian world, which, by the way, which included Judea. Okay? But these particular places in chapter 9 all are going to feel the wrath of God because they did not honor God. Okay? In verse 1 it says, the burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof. Now, Hadrach is said to be a region, like a territorial region, of the nation of Syria. We know what Damascus is. It's the capital city. By the way, Damascus tonight is still the capital city of Syria. It's not a trivial pursuit question or, you know, some kind of just trivial question. If I were to ask you, what is the oldest city in existence known to man? Oldest city in existence known to man? By the way, the answer I'm told, I don't know if this is exactly 100% true, the answer I'm told is Damascus. Abraham had a servant from Damascus, book of Genesis. That's how old a city is. And folks, that city still exists today. That's where Saul of Tarsus was headed, right? Damascus, Acts 9. So you're talking about an ancient city. It looks like that city's been around longer than the United States has been a country. That would be correct. By the way, Alexander the Great conquered it. The Grecian Empire overran Syria. Okay? And that's why this is called a burden, the burden upon this particular region. Okay? It says, when the eyes of man is of all the tribes of Israel shall be toward the Lord. In other words, Israel, they're not going to look away. By the way, Israel has already looked away during the captivity. Israel now is going to look to their God, which, by the way, is represented in that temple back at Jerusalem. Hamath also shall border thereby, Tyre, Sidon, though it be very wise. By the way, Tyre in particular is quite an interesting city as far as geography is concerned. Verse 3, Tyre did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Think about how rich that city would be. Here's the dust and here's the waste of a city as big as this city was and as much dirt and waste product that would come out of there. You're going to have as much gold and silver in that town as you've got dust and mire. Now let me give you something about the city of Tyre. Tyre originally sat inland in the territory of what would be we would call Phoenicia. But later on, once Tyre was sacked by the Babylonians, they went out into the middle or right to the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. There was a piece of land that was sort of jutted out from where the old city of Tyre was. And they built the city out on this piece of land. So for about at least 270 degrees on three sides of this particular city was nothing but ocean water. And they had one little piece strip of land that connected where this city was, where they rebuilt the city of Tyre, and it jutted into the land. Well, basically is, you could see them coming on the water. By the way, water is unstable, right? It's not like standing on land. Water is unstable. So you're not going to march an army to surround this city. By the way, what's the military tactics in taking a city? You surround it, lay siege to it. You don't let anybody in, anybody out. Okay, you could be there for months, maybe years. You starve them out. Basically, then they have to come out or they're going to starve to death. So they come out to you. You don't have to go in to them. They sort of crumble from inside. Well, it's difficult. It's difficult to besiege a city that 270 degrees of that city is stuck out in the water. It's out in the water. So basically, all you've got to do is guard this piece of land right here. I mean, if you see boats out here, you can just hurl things off the walls of your city out into the water, and then you got just one piece of land. So all you got to do is protect this right here. Just guard this right here. And by the way, now you've got a narrow stretch to where people, by the way, Tyre, when they rebuilt this city back on that little piece of land out in the middle, or as it were, out from the coastline of the city of where the old city of Tyre was in the Mediterranean Sea, they thought it was indestructible. As a matter of fact, no one can take this city. We can defend it because we got water on it. It's like putting a moat around castles. Oh, by the way, this is the concept here. Tyre, Sidon, by the way, great port cities. All the trade in the Mediterranean Sea from Spain, from Cyprus, from all of these countries, all came into Tyre and Sidon. If you went to Judea, you'd go into Caesarea. That's the port city for Judea. But if you went into the north and then the trade routes that would go into Damascus, then into Babylon, to the Persian area, you'd go through Tyre, and Sidon. So they were wealthy. And they thought, we've got gold and silver more than we've got dust and mire in the streets. So what did they trust in? They trusted in their wealth. That's exactly where Alexander the Great went. That's exactly what he sacked. Okay? And basically, the way Alexander worked was anyway, he brought boats in from Greece because what is Greece? If you ever studied the country of Greece, it's a peninsula, right? Okay, with water on all sides. How do you maneuver? Well, you go by land. They did. You can go by water. Next thing you know, you can attack from the water and the land. By the way, now can you besiege a city? Yeah, you can besiege a city. And they took it. What at one time was thought to be, in military terms, an impenetrable piece of land, because we built our city out here on this jut of land and one little causeway right here that links it, that was their downfall. That was their downfall. Oh, Jerusalem's on the top of a mountain. You can come from 360 degrees to sack Jerusalem. You got to come basically on land by one section to sack here. We can defend one little section with a whole army in this city. No, you'll be taken down. Notice, behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Notice, smite her power in the sea. Well, where was this city when Alexander the Great came? It wasn't on the coastline. It was out in the water. It was out on that piece of land out in the water. And what did Alexander do? He burned it with fire. By the way, get on Google Maps, or you can go on any search engine so far and pull up the map where the old city of Tyre is. A piece of land's still there. The old ancient ruins of what Alexander the Great destroyed is still there. Okay? Notice the next line. Ashkelon. Now, Ashkelon's not a region. Ashkelon is a city. It's from Phoenicia. It's Philistine city. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall see it and be very sorrowful. Ekron, for her expectation shall be ashamed, and the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. What's happening? When Alexander the Great came in from the north, Damascus, when he sacks Damascus, he goes straight over to Tyre, Sidon, he sacks that. Where is he headed? Long and the short of our history lesson on Alexander the Great tonight is, Alexander the Great went all the way to Egypt. All the way to Egypt. Because there was tremendous wealth in Egypt. Alexander the Great was nobody's fool. He knew where power was. He knew where money was. And that's where he went. So the emphasis is, we're going to conquer the known world, which, by the way, was the Mede-Persian Empire. But it went all the way to India. India. And there, to Ethiopia, to India, to be honest with you, and then up toward Macedonia. So the picture is, now when he comes down to this region, all of you who thought you survived the Babylonians, you survived all of this that had to do, you're still nations. The Philistines were still their little nation. The Phoenicians were their little nation. The Syrians were still their little nation. When I raise up the son of Greece conquers all. He conquers all. Okay. Notice the next line. It says, and a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. In other words, I'm going to annihilate not just your monies, I'm going to take away all your descendants, by which now the children born to you will be those children that are Grecian born. Notice verse 7. I will take away his blood out of his mouth, his abominations from between his teeth. But he that remains, even he, shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. By the way, Ekron was another city of Phoenicians. He'll be like the old Jebusites. By the way, Jebusite occupied Jerusalem originally. That's where you got Jerusalem, the Jebusite stronghold, the Canaanite people. In other words, here are people that those remnant that are going to survive when Alexander the Great comes through with the Grecian Empire, you know where they're going to run? They're going to run to God's people. They're going to run to Judea. Well, what's in Judea? the people who fear God, the one God. Not the Philistine god, Dagon, not the Phoenician god like Jezebel worship, not the god of Syria, Rimnah, not these gods. They're going to go turn to one God. Why? Because here is a kingdom, Jerusalem, when they rebuilt the temple, when they rebuilt the walls, Nehemiah's day, and occupied it. By the way, Jerusalem did not get sacked by Alexander the Great. He spared it. He spared it. That doesn't mean he didn't occupy it. He spared it. He didn't burn it with fire. It survived. Why would that be? He burns Tyre with fire. He destroys Damascus. He goes all the way to Egypt and conquers it. Why does he not destroy Egypt? Because God is still in control. It's bottom line. God's still in control. Note the next line. I will encamp about mine house like an army, because of the army, because of him that passes by, because of him that returns. No oppressor shall pass through them anymore, for now I have seen with my eyes. In other words, the oppressor will come to the door. I will not let him have this city. You find that, folks, this is history to us. This is prophecy to them. This was still in the future to them. Now, here's the question. Why would God spare the city of Jerusalem? Well, because there's some prophecies that have been made by other prophets back in history, like Isaiah, like Joel, like Daniel, because something's going to start from Jerusalem. What is it that's going to start from Jerusalem? It should come to pass in the last days, I'll establish the Lord's house on top of the mountain, be exalted above the hills, all nations shall flow into it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the house of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob, Mount Lord, house of God of Jacob, who teaches of his ways, who walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Isaiah 2. It shall come to pass in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Where did that happen? In Acts 2. It was in Jerusalem, wasn't it? Daniel 2:44. Where did the kingdom start? In the days of these kings, God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Where was the beginning of the kingdom? It's in Jerusalem, wasn't it? God didn't wipe the city of Jerusalem off the face of the map. These other cities fall. Why does God not let Jerusalem fall? Now we go to verse 9, because there's a prophecy in verse 9. While Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2 all had something pointing toward Jerusalem, and it did happen in Jerusalem, by the way, Zechariah 9:9 says something's going to happen in Jerusalem. And what is that? Watch. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, behold, thy king comes unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. What in the world does that mean? If you have your New Testament, you know what that means. The king, the coming one, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. That individual is going to come riding into this very city that God's not going to let the Grecian Empire destroy. He's going to come riding in as a conquering king upon a colt. By the way, did that happen in history? Is that not already history? If you knew your Bible, Matthew 21, Mark's account, Luke's account, Jesus fulfills that. You remember what the people were doing when Jesus rode in that day? Shouting, Hosanna in the highest. What did the scribes and the Pharisees say about all that shouting? They actually turned to Jesus and told him to stop. You know what Jesus said? If they should stop, even the rocks would cry out. The rocks would cry out. What's the point here? The word of the Lord will be fulfilled. My word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish that whereunto I purpose it. Isaiah 55:11. See, to you and me, this is history. Folks, this is still over 400 years in the future when this was said here in Zechariah 9:9. Look at verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace unto the heathen. His dominion shall be, watch this, from sea even to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, what country do you know occupies that much ground of this planet? From sea to shining sea. Well, you sing the song America, right? From sea to shining sea. Well, what is that? That's from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean. By the way, is that to the ends of the earth? No. No, that doesn't mean the United States doesn't have territories. He's not talking about the United States of America here. He's not even talking about Great Britain here. What's he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of this king riding in to the city of Jerusalem one day. Well, what kingdom is that? It's not some geopolitical kingdom you find out here on a planet that you can get the borders out. It's worldwide. And by the way, this passage says, he shall speak peace unto the heathen. By the way, the word heathen there carries with the idea of the Gentile world. See, Zechariah is prophesying to the Jews. This is a message to the Jews. But the word heathen there is talking about you and me, the Gentile world, the pagan world that one day will turn to this king that comes riding into the city of Jerusalem on this colt. By the way, are there any Jews in this room? Or are we all Gentiles? We're Gentiles, right? And thus, it is as though this kingdom, it's around in 2016 on October the 9th. This that God foresaw back in B.C., you know, 500. This exists 2,500 years in the future? Absolutely. What God purposes will be done. Note the next line, verse 11. All, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have set forth, watch this line, thy prisoners out of the pit where there is no water. Pit where is no water. What in the world is that? By the way, a pit with water is called a well. Do you remember what they put Joseph down in? His brothers put him down in before they sold him to the Midianites. It was down in an old pit, wasn't it? Didn't have any water in it. What was it? That's a holding tank. That's all that was. To figure out what to do with him. Because he wasn't climbing out of there. By the way, you ever been down in a hole and you didn't know how to get out? You ever been in a situation you didn't find any way to get out on your own? You're going to have help? Look at the next line. Turn ye to the stronghold. What stronghold? You're talking about a man from Greece coming to conquer all of this land down here. Where can you run to a stronghold to be protected? He's not talking about a physical stronghold here. He's talking about a different kind of stronghold. Okay? Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Prisoner, a prisoner that has hope. Folks, that's almost what we call an oxymoron. The idea here is a person has hope. He's not a prisoner. These people are. Who are you talking about? You are still not free from the country you live in, because the country you live in is occupied by another nation. You are still prisoners. But you're prisoners of hope. How in the world can I be occupied by a foreign power and still have hope? Because it doesn't have anything to do with politics. It doesn't have anything to do with politics. It has to do with the kind of kingdom you're talking about. This king. This king's kingdom. So run to the stronghold. What is your stronghold? What is your high and mighty tower? Psalm 18. David said, the Lord is my refuge, my shield, my strong and mighty tower. So the stronghold of hope, these prisoners of hope, they're running to God. They're running to the one to save them. This king who comes in on a colt into the city of Jerusalem. Very easily, we understand what that means. We got a New Testament. They didn't have a New Testament this time. Notice then, even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. In other words, I will render double as far as hope is offered. The idea of forgiveness now, forgiveness forever. Note the next line. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, raised up my sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. In other words, even the Grecian Empire is not going to be around forever. And in view of all of that, what kingdom's going to stand forever? The kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. The Lord shall be seen over them. His arrow shall go forth as the lightning. The Lord God shall blow the trumpet and shall go with a whirlwind out of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them. In other words, who's going to be your defense? The Lord will defend you. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones, and they shall drink, and they shall drink and shall make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls as the corners of the altar. So now we look at the blessings that come, the burdens that come upon Greece, and the blessings that ultimately come to God's people. Verse 16, and the Lord their God shall save them in that day, watch this line, as the flock of his people. So now it's changed figures. These people that now were called prisoners of hope are now called the flock of his people. So here's a king that comes riding in on a colt into the city of Jerusalem to free the prisoners because this king gives them hope. But now these people are the flock of his pasture. Now, what does that make this king as far as that figure is concerned? Who's the head over this nation of prisoners? A king is. Who's the head over a flock of his pasture? Well, who is the head of a flock? What is the biblical word for the head, the leader of a flock? It's called a shepherd. You need to remember that. Because later on in the book of Zechariah, we're going to find a passage that says, smite the shepherd, and they shall all scatter. So you need to remember, this king of peace, is also a shepherd over his flock. And something's going to be prophesied about this shepherd. Something's going to happen to this shepherd of this king riding into this city on this colt. This is history, isn't it? To you and to me, this is history. Jesus rides in on the first day of the week, as it were, on the colt. By the end of the week, what do they do to him? Do they smite the shepherd by the end of the week? If you read your Old Testament and you didn't have a New Testament, you're reading all these verses. Any of these verses making sense? You mean a king who's the shepherd king, someone's going to smite him so that he die? The king is going to die? This king's not going to die. This is the Lord's anointed. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. They read their Bible. They didn't realize before this person can give you hope, can give you peace, can give you all these benefits that are talked about here, this man has to die. When Jesus told the apostles in Matthew 16, verse 21 beginning, after he asked them the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. The Bible says that Jesus began at that same point and revealed unto them, told them, that he was to arise to go into Jerusalem, there be delivered to the hands of the elders and the chief priests, suffer and die and be raised the third day. Now you tell me, come on, tell me, what did Peter say to Jesus about that statement? Peter's all for it, right? Well, Lord, that's right. That's what the Bible says is going to happen. What did Peter say? That be far from thee, Lord. See, when you don't have a New Testament, a lot of these Old Testament verses don't make a lot of sense. That's why in Ephesians 3, the Old Testament was called a mystery, hidden from the foundation of the world, but is now revealed by his holy apostles and prophets. And what is the revelation of all that? What all these verses meant was the Messiah was coming right into Jerusalem, die outside the walls of that same city, be raised from the dead outside the very walls of that city, and would leave and go to heaven from the Mount of Olives right outside that city. Think with me a minute. Why, of all places in the Middle East, would God want to keep Jerusalem intact when Alexander the Great came through? It just don't make sense not to sack the capital of another nation while you're heading to Egypt. Well, there's a reason for that. God is in the midst of her, and his will be done. He causes kingdoms to rise, and he causes kingdoms to fall. But his kingdom shall last forever. Look at the last verse, or last two verses, the rest of it. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. By the way, an ensign is a flag on a standard. In other words, when you conquer a region, what you do is you put your flag right on the top of that on that area so that the whole region rounds about knows that's your territory. This is where I occupy this land. By the way, stones and a crown. Kings wear crowns. So there's an attachment of the glory of these people attached with the glory of a king's crown. By the way, where is the ensign of God tonight? It's worldwide. Wherever you've got God's people, you've got the banner of Jesus Christ, soldiers of Christ all over the world. Notice verse 17. For how great is his goodness, how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. In other words, God is going to conquer all these nations. God's going to protect even the young folk of this place. He's going to let that city survive. By the way, why would that not be an encouragement to Zechariah and to his people? The idea is we've been in 70 years of captivity. Oh, we're not sinless. And you're talking about a king riding through this very city that we've been rebuilding the temple and are in the process of rebuilding the walls. You mean this city is not going to be taken down of this power you're talking about that's going to come against Syria, Phoenicia, Philistine? They're going to sack all of these cities? Why are you protecting Jerusalem? For behold, rejoice greatly, O Zion, your king comes. Your king comes. In the 18th chapter of John, in verse 36, our king stood before the ruler, Pilate, Roman ruler. When Pilate asked him the question, are you a king? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered. Henceforth is my kingdom not of this world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, and every thought to the obedience of Christ. What's the point? They lived in political times, but they all lived in spiritual times. I don't know if you've ever really thought about the concept that while you and I are citizens of the United States of America, we are also citizens of another government. Actually, we're double citizens. We're citizens of this country, and we're citizens of another country. While the citizenship of this country could be taken away, the citizenship of that country shall stand forever. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. The kingdom of our Lord will live forever. That's basically the message of this ninth chapter. They're all looking for something to come, earnestly waiting for the consolation of Israel. To you and to me, that's ancient history. It's over 2,000 years old. So now the bride and the spirit, Revelation 22:17, say what? Say, come. Whosoever is athirst, let him come drink of the water of life freely. The Prince of Peace has come. All things are ready. Come to the feast. We're singing an invitation song. While Kim's going to lead us, if you're subject tonight to be baptized into Christ or to come back to your first love, won't you not come while together we stand and sing?